I'm going to ask everyone to join me in a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, I thank you for this time of worship. I praise you for the opportunity to proclaim Christ and preach your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the love that our precious Faith Bible Church members have for your word. I thank you for the labors that went into bringing this worship service into being and making this moment possible for us to sit under the authority of your perfect transforming word. Thank you for Andy and Nate, God, and their labors to put all this together. Thank you for the other hands that have prepared for this time. And it's so incredibly critical, God, for our souls to be nourished and nurtured and challenged and convicted and lifted up as we hear your word preached. So thank you, God, that this is not just for our head knowledge, for us to know the word of God, but rather for us to know the God of the word more deeply, more clearly, more closely, and that our lives would be transformed, our lives would be changed, and we would live more and more for your glory, God, for your honor, in all aspects pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time, God. We ask for open and humble and receptive hearts. We ask for Jesus to be seen as exalted and as sufficient as he is. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And as we do, let's recall once again the overall theme of this wonderful epistle: the absolute supremacy and sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Those are the main glorious truths that the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Colossian church with in this letter. He exalts and extols the person of Jesus Christ, helping them see that Christ alone is sufficient for all of their needs in life. And during such uniquely challenging times, like this year has proven to be so far, it's a good time to ask ourselves once again, is Christ truly sufficient for you? Is Jesus truly enough for your life? Is Christ and his gospel adequate? Or do we as Christians need other ideologies or other philosophies or other teachings that come from worldly secular sources and secular humanistic perspectives? Do we need those as well to survive and thrive and to spiritually grow and to deal with all the issues of life? The answer is clear in Scripture. Jesus is more than enough for everything in life. But again, are we seeing him in that way these days? I believe that we are in need of a laser-sharp focus of our Lord, the one who bled and died for sinners so that they could be saved and transformed to live life anew, differently from how they've lived in the past. With all the issues that are plaguing our society and our country and our world today, it's critical for us to know for certain that Jesus Christ is sufficient. The one who is above all things, he's the one who is adequate for all things. So we joyfully return to Colossians this morning. Our sermon text is the entire chapter, chapter 2. We returned and we refreshed last Sunday to chapter 1, and I really hope it was an enthralling reminder of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue the theme of Paul's letter, we will rehash and refresh chapter 2 of Christ's sufficiency. And that's the title for today, the all-sufficient Christ. And I want you to keep the theme in mind, okay, of chapter 2, this big idea, as I like to say, of this chapter. Before I read it, Jesus is completely sufficient for all our needs in salvation, in sanctification, and for everything, every issue under the sun. Jesus is completely sufficient for all our needs in salvation, sanctification, and every issue under the sun. And you have an insert today, actually, where this is all written. And what's not written there is this, so that we wouldn't be duped. Paul mentions that three times in this chapter. We wouldn't be fooled or deluded by any or anything else or any other person. So please stand with me once again, if you are able. I'm going to read the entirety of Colossians chapter 2. And this is the word of God. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writing here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is, for sure, for certain, completely sufficient for salvation, for sanctification, and for every single issue that happens under the sun. Don't be duped. Our first point here today is that faith in Christ is enough, sufficient for the sinner's salvation. Faith in Christ is enough for the sinner's salvation. You might recall, we said when we were going through certain passages in this wonderful chapter last year, Christ plus anything else equals nothing. Christ plus anything else equals nothing. And when I say nothing, I don't mean annihilation, like ceasing to exist. When you add anything to the gospel, it leads to destruction. It leads to eternal damnation. Christ plus anything else equals damnation. The corollary is this: Christ plus nothing equals everything. Amen? Christ plus nothing equals everything. What do I mean by everything? I mean the exact opposite of eternal damnation. Okay, eternal salvation, eternal life, forever presence in the glory of God, with Jesus forever. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We must not, and we cannot, add any type of works or worship to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has already accomplished on the cross for the salvation of sinners. There's three wrong ways that Paul points out here in this chapter that we need to reject. We need to be aware of it, and then we need to reject it. And there's only one right way that he shows us that we must embrace for salvation. The first wrong way, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Wrong way number one was ritualistic religious works. And many, many, one might argue every other system of religion, whether it's Catholicism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism, which Paul is saying here, adding works to the gospel is ritualistic religious works that lead you to hell. It's called legalism. Legalism, adding works and law to the gospel for salvation. That's the wrong way, number one. The second wrong way was seemingly spiritual worship, which is found in the next verse, 18. Paul says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize," defrauding you of your prize of eternal life, salvation, "by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." This is seemingly spiritual worship. This is a person who says they are spiritual, but they're not religious. "I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't need the church body like Christ says I need the church body. But I'm a Christian, and I'm very, very spiritual. And I get my worship, and I get my fellowship on my own personal time." Hey, this is self-made spirituality. It's idolatry. It's a God made in one's own image that you're comfortable worshiping. And if anyone's perspective this morning about life and eternal life and your spiritual life is like that, you are on the wrong way. The third wrong way that Paul points out here in this chapter starts in verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, elementary principles, these are ungodly, demonic even, spiritual influences. If you have died to those, he says to the Christians, since you have died to those, why, as if you are living in the world, as if you are of the world still, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? This is according to man's teaching, not according to Christ. He says in verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure, okay, be certain about this. It has the appearance of wisdom. It seems like it's right. It seems like it's true. It seems like it's wise. But it's self-made religion. He says it's self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they have no value against fleshly indulgence. Self-made religion, even beating yourself up, as the monks used to do back in the day. People who are living a life of sacrifice. I was telling someone about Mother Teresa this past week. Okay, such a life of sacrifice, going to a place where nobody wants to go, to these really forsaken people, and living so, this is a self asceticism, okay? an ascetic life, giving up lots of things that this world has to offer. But Paul says those are self-defeating, self-depriving ways. It's self-asceticism, but it does not lead to Christ. It does not lead to Christ. There are many people teaching a different way or adding to the way of eternal life today and throughout history. Paul saw the need to write to the Colossians that none of these were necessary. Jesus is enough. And in fact, if you add any of those things to faith in Christ alone, any of those things added to the gospel, you don't have salvation. You don't have eternal life. So he warns them, as I just read, three times. In verse 4, he says, don't be deluded by persuasive arguments. A man can be very, very persuasive. The devil can be very, very persuasive. Things that seem to be right and seem to be part of the gospel. Many things today that are infiltrating the church, teachings that are not true, are unbiblical, but they seem like they're right. Paul says, do not be deluded by any persuasive arguments. Christ is sufficient for the salvation of sinners. He warns them again in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world. He says, this is not according to Christ. Christ and his word and his teachings, his gospel is sufficient. And again, in verse 18 that I just read, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And they're delighting and teaching and getting all these other things from themselves, but they're not holding fast to the head. Look at verse 19. He says they're not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? That's Jesus Christ. He is completely sufficient. He holds all things together, like it says in chapter 1. He is sufficient for salvation. What is the only way? What is the only one right way? Look at verse 13. As we hold fast to the head, verse 19, look at verse 13. Paul says, as a gospel reminder in this wonderful, wonderful chapter, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, when you were dead, and Paul means spiritually dead. And the analogy is made rightly, helpfully, of a corpse, of a dead physical body. A corpse is physically dead. And a person who's living in sin, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is spiritually dead. Their body is alive, but they're spiritually separated from God. They're spiritually dead. That's the way the Bible describes it over and over. So Albert Barnes gives a helpful metaphor here about the corpse. A physical corpse. A corpse is insensible. A corpse sees not and hears not and feels not. The sound of music and the voice of friendship and of alarm do not arouse a corpse. The rose and the lily breathe forth their fragrance around it, but the corpse perceives it not. The world is busy and active around it, but it is unconscious of it all. It sees no beauty in the landscape, hears not the voice of a friend, looks not upon the glorious sun and stars, and is unaffected by the running stream and the rolling ocean. So is the sinner in regard to the spiritual and eternal world. He sees no beauty in religion. He hears not the call of God. He is unaffected by the dying love of the Savior, and he has no interest in eternal realities. Folks, is this you this morning? Are you alive and breathing and walking around and seeing all the nature around us and hearing my voice and hearing the words of the sermon and God's word, and yet spiritually dead? The sinner without Christ sees no beauty in religion, sees no beauty in God, and no human power can arouse him to act for God any more than a human power can rouse the sleeping dead or open the sightless eyeballs on the light of day. The same power is needed in the conversion of a sinner, which is needed in raising the dead. Both the power to convert a sinner and the power to raise a physically dead person to life demonstrate the omnipotence of him who can do it. End quote. So who alone can raise a physically dead person, a corpse, to life? Only God. And we see instances of that in the scripture. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And actually, God has empowered some special prophets and apostles to also have that power. But it needs to be coming from the power of God Almighty. And the only person, only being who can raise a spiritually dead person to spiritual life and to be born again is God. Is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, salvation of wretched, evil, spiritually dead sinners. And God does that through us. He does it through us, through our proclamation of Christ, through our preaching of the word. And in his grace and power, he brings dead sinners to life. We have no power or will or ability in ourselves to make us go to God and be acceptable to him. We're sinners by nature, by choice. We were against God. We were not neutral. We were not neutral towards Jesus. He says, if you're not with me, you are against me. That's expressed in us before we were saved. And for some of us, right now, who are not saved yet. It's expressed in us putting other things before God. It's prioritizing other things in life before knowing and loving Jesus Christ. We spend more time and energy and effort on those other things, like school and career and even good things like family and studies and friends, and sports, and entertainment. All those things, priority, energy, effort, time, more than we do on God and Jesus and church and the Bible. Those other things are more important than learning about God and getting in closer relationship with him. Before we were saved, that's exactly what our life looked like. God calls that spiritually dead. Please know that this morning, dear friend. If you are not yet saved, you are a spiritually dead person walking around in a physical body. God calls that enmity with him. Enmity. You're hostile to him. You hate him. That's why he is the one that needed to act on your behalf. And he did. He sent his one and only son to die for you. He describes it in verse 14. All those actions, those amazing actions that God took for us to be saved, and what Christ accomplished in his death. Look at verse 13 again. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God is the power to raise the spiritually dead sinner. God is the power to open the blind eyes of the sinner. God is the power to unplug the deaf ears of the sinner. God made us who were once spiritually dead and separated from him alive together with him. He forgave us all our transgressions. I want to encourage our dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, fellow believers, please remember this. Every single transgression, every single sin, that means past, present, future, every sin was forgiven you the moment you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is completely sufficient. How? Verse 14, he's canceled out the certificate of debt. Hey, the law was written, you broke it. Your crimes, they were on a list. God knows every single one of them. But it says that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ is such a powerful, mighty Savior that he can cancel all your debt. He can wipe out all the record of your wrongs against God and against other people. Inside your head and inside your heart and what was expressed out of that. All the bad things and evil things that should have condemned you to death, he's wiped away. He's taken care of it. How did he do that? By taking all of it upon himself, bearing the weight of sin and bearing the weight and fury of God's wrath against your sins, bearing it on himself and his body on the cross. So that all who believe might receive his righteousness. He's enough, folks. He's enough. He's sufficient for your salvation. His work is sufficient for your sins. Unbeliever, Jesus is enough to save you today. So come to him today. Believer, Jesus is enough for your salvation. So keep trusting him. Today. Keep on trusting him day after day after day. And I want everyone to listen and remember this. Okay? It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. And the object of your faith is the almighty, strong Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And don't ever forget that. Because sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes we wane. Sometimes we might even have doubts. Sometimes we fear things that we shouldn't fear. But we are replenished and renewed and transformed and refreshed by gospel good news. The object, the strong object of your faith is what saves you and keeps you. He is your helper. He will not let you go. Rest assured in the powerful, almighty Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep trusting him. Don't be deceived, folks. Jesus is completely sufficient for the salvation of sinners, and he's also completely sufficient and enough for the saints' sanctification. That's our second point here. union with and in Christ is enough for the saints' sanctification. And this was a huge part of what Paul was encouraging the Colossians in. Since Christ was sufficient to save them from their sins, such a radical, supernatural, miraculous act is salvation, he's also sufficient for their sanctification. And what do we mean when we say sanctification, dear Bible theology, Faith Bible folks? It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. It's the process after you're saved to become more like God. It's this spiritual growth into becoming more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more set apart from sinful habits and sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors. The one who saved you promises to sanctify you. I'm always assured by Philippians 1 verse 6, right? Paul says, but I am confident of this very thing, that he who started a good work in you, that good work of salvation, will complete it until the day of Christ. So the first command of this letter, look in verse 6 of chapter 2. The first command, and let me just remind you, this wonderful epistle is full of teaching and doctrine and theology and indicatives and these truths about the glories of Christ, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in chapters 1 and 2. And chapters 3 and 4, he starts saying, hey, in light of that, here's how we're to live. I'm going to throw down some commands on you, right? And we receive those joyfully, strengthened by all the wonderful gospel truths of chapter 1 and 2. But there is a command. The first command of this letter is actually in chapter 2, verse 6. And he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is the first imperative of Colossians. In light of the gospel truth, in light of receiving and believing on Jesus Christ as their Lord, Paul commands the saints, okay, the ones who are saved, the believers in Colossae, so walk in him. Live accordingly. A footnote in the NASB says, lead your life in him. Okay, live a sanctified life. In other words, receiving him as Savior and Lord is followed by and enables a life that's lived according to such a powerful, miraculous, supernatural event. Our salvation was an amazing event, dear people. And so life afterwards is going to be different. It's going to be changed. True gospel understanding and conversion begets a life that is transformed, a life that's made new from the inside out. This is the new life that saved sinners are called to live. And that's what saints are, saved sinners. It's a life that has confessed and embraced what Paul opened with in the beginning chapter of Colossians. Look at 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he pray for them? Actually, his purpose in prayer for them. In verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of who? The Lord. And this is what he brings out in this first command in chapter 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And Christians are glad slaves of Jesus Christ. Individually and together, our Lord, he says, we have joyfully submitted our entire selves to the Lord of the universe. Our entire being, every aspect of our lives, joyfully submitted, placed under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Caesar is not Lord. The President of the United States is not Lord. The Governor of California is not Lord. Jesus is our only Lord and Master. We bow the knee to him only. No other person, no other cause. So Paul says, since you've received him as your personal Lord when you believed, now you have a new transformed life of walking with him and in him. Question: are you living in this radically new way of thinking and believing, even feeling and speaking and deciding and acting? Hey, even more pointedly, are you living in this radically new way as someone who has been forgiven and transformed by God in your thoughts towards others? Hey, friends, family, church family, neighbors, co-workers, are you living in this new way in what you believe about others, in what you feel about others, family, church family, neighbors, friends, co-workers, in what you speak and say to others? Does it reflect this transformed life that you've been called to? Are you walking, are you living with your words to one another in this radically new way? How about in your decision-making? What you decide to do during the course of a day, week, month, year, life, in your behavior towards others? Listen, Paul says it is actually possible. It's possible to not go back to fleshly ways of thinking and unbiblical ways of deciding, of sinful ways to speak to one another, of sinful ways that we even believe things about one another. Hey, Paul says it's possible to be changed, to live differently. And it's because of this, what Paul reiterates in this chapter. He says, you, believer, are spiritually united with Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, and in him you have been made complete. Okay? This is the main point here. It's possible because you are now spiritually united with Christ. If you're a true believer, you are truly converted, you are in union with him and you are in him. As believers, he is now our dwelling place. We live and move and have our being in our relationship with him. He resides in us and we in him. He lives in us, we live in him. I am his and he is mine. Christ is mine forevermore, as we've joyfully been singing around our household. That is such a precious verse, such a precious truth. Verse 9 again, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Meaning Jesus is truly and fully God and truly and fully man. And in him, this amazing God-man, you have been made complete. Right after this warning that Paul gives in verse 8, don't be fooled. Don't be kidnapped. Don't be taken away by false teachings, worldly principles, ideologies, because Jesus is God. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. He's above all that. He's better than any other teaching. He's better than worldly, secular perspectives. He's superior to all that. And you are in him. You've been made complete in him. You don't need anything else. He's sufficient. You are not deficient in any way. How many of us this morning need to hear that truth? In Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in the supremacy of Christ, you are complete. You are complete. Believers, we are filled with the one in whom, chapter 2, verse 3 says, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Christ himself. Why would we go looking for anything else to fill us? Why run here and there outside of Scripture, seeking some other way to identify ourselves, seeking satisfaction in any other identity? And again, whether that's in our nationality, or our politics, or our ethnicity, or our skin color, our gender, our sexuality, our career, our wealth, a thousand other things, why would we find our identity in anything other than Christ himself? We are complete in him. And that word in the Greek is the same word as translated fulfilled. Fulfilled. In other words, God's purpose in creating each man and woman is fulfilled when he or she is truly in Christ. You are complete. You are filled. You are fulfilled according to God himself when you're in a right relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So you don't need any other identity. You don't need to define yourself by any other thing that the world defines themselves in. What a priceless, precious, privileged truth we are so blessed to hear and live by today. What a critical and crucial truth to live on in this crazy world that we're living in. Your union with and your union in Christ is absolutely sufficient for your sanctification, dear saints. We could go on about that, but this is so encouraging. Paul says in verse 11, you are in him. Verse 12, you are buried with him. Same verse, you're also raised up with him. Verse 13, again, you're alive together with him. Verse 20, he says, you have died with Christ. What an encouragement to the Colossians and to us. In Christ alone is where we find satisfaction for every spiritual need, which is our sanctification. He is sufficient. And let me be clear here. We need to understand that this is true for all sinners who are truly saved. We are positionally complete in Christ. That's our new position. That's our new standing, right? Yet sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. We are to work out our new life in Christ with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. But in this process, we are needing to continue to choose to be filled with Christ, as it were. We're commanded in Colossians 3:16, the next chapter, to be saturated with the word of Christ, to abide in Christ, John 15, to continue in his word, John chapter 8. Someone said that whatever fills us will control us. And if we choose not to be filled with the fullness of God and of Christ and of the Spirit and of the Word, then we're choosing by default to be filled with something else. We're choosing by default to be filled with self, with other things. So the exhortation here is to walk in him. Colossians 2:6 again. Walk in him, Christ Jesus, your Lord. We must prevail in our everyday walk of faith. Keep believing. We must daily surrender our will to his perfect will. And that's found in his word of truth. That's the exhortation. The encouragement is that we as believers have been made complete in him. He's going to complete this good work that he started. It's a past event that promises future results. The position of privilege to be one of his own is something that has happened at our moment of salvation. And the result will continue on. What an encouragement. Christ will be our help. We must submit to him. To close this point out, I'm going to quote J. Vernon McGee. Speaking of that word complete again. Complete is a nautical term. And it could be translated in this very vivid way. Paraphrased. You are ready for the voyage of life in him. What a wonderful way of saying it. You are ready for the voyage of life in Christ, and whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in him. This is where we say that Christ is the answer. What is your question? What is it you need today? Are you carried away by human philosophy? Then turn to Christ. Are you carried away by enticing words? Persuasive words? Are you carried away by the systems and traditions of men? Turn to Christ. End quote. Hey, Jesus is absolutely sufficient for our sanctification. Praise the Lord. Dear FBC family, there are many competing viewpoints, unbiblical teachings concerning all this, salvation, the gospel, sanctification, and all the issues of life that we're facing this year, who are you truly turning to for answers and for help? This leads us to our third point, third and final point, and it's related to the second one. Knowing and following Christ is enough. Knowing and following Christ is enough for every single issue in the life of the individual believer and the church together. And the church together. I just want to highlight and reiterate this final point that Christ is sufficient, but he doesn't expect us to be going it alone with him. You see that? He is sufficient in and of himself, but he doesn't expect us as Christians to go it alone in this walk, in this life. In fact, his instructions in the New Testament letters stress over and over and over the importance of the local church body to help one another move forward in this walk of life with him. Knowing and following Christ individually and together is enough for any and every issue that we're going to face. We should note that the yous in this letter, when we see you, mostly are our second person plural. He's talking collectively to the Colossian church. He's speaking and addressing the entirety of the Colossian church as a whole. But of course, that then applies to each individual believer. So once we have been saved by Christ, forgiven all of our sins, we as believers are told to join an assembly of saints, to commit to building up the church, the local body, to submit to a godly group of elders and pastors who spiritually lead and biblically shepherd your souls, to be equipped and fed and discipled so that you might equip and feed and disciple one another. And this is part of your protection against false teachings that Paul warns about here. It's part of protection against wolves, against worldly influence. The church body and the church family helps to look out for one another, helps one another to walk in him, helps one another to see dangers, dangerous teachings and unbiblical teachings that are entering into the church, and to continue, as it says in verse 7, to be built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. God's design and plan is for the body of Christ to pray for, to support, to care for, to encourage, to love, to disciple, to admonish one another. Verse 28 of chapter 1, so that we may present every man and woman complete in Christ. In Christ alone, being in him is enough to handle any and every issue that comes up in life. This gets very personal, ladies and gentlemen. There may be some spiritual battles that you are facing, maybe some relational conflicts that you're having in your home. There may be some things that you're having a hard time with, just with the things that are going on in the world. We're to be in this together. Any of those things. Jesus is enough. Okay? COVID, social issues, destruction, threats, fears. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's enough. We're to come together, following him, knowing him, corporately as a church, individually as saints, knowing that in him alone we can handle anything that comes our way. Let me share with you this quote from Tim Challies when he talks about the purpose of the church. He says, "The local church is central to God's plan for the world. In fact, in many ways, the local church is God's plan for the world. Much of what God means to teach the world, he teaches through the local church. Much of what he means to display to the world, he displays through the local church. Much of what he means to accomplish in the world, he accomplishes through the local church. No ministry can outshine it. No program can replace it. No power can topple it. The local church is God's plan, and he has no backup. God means for each Christian to be involved in a local church, and his word knows nothing of a Christian who will not be part of one. The local church welcomes into membership those who believe and puts out those who have abandoned the faith, so that each church is a community of Christians bound together by their common profession of faith in Christ alone. So Challies goes on, and he says, since that's the case, Christian, brother, sister in Christ, we need to prioritize the church. Prioritize. If the local church is central to God's plan for his world, it is equally central to God's plan for your life. For that reason, he asks, what is your relationship with the local church? Are you part of the church? Are you involved in it? Are you contributing to it in meaningful ways? As the Bible says, you cannot expect to thrive or even to survive without it. End quote. So yes, Christ is sufficient. And in his wisdom and his design and his plan and purpose to glorify himself, he uses the church body to come round one another. Chapter 2, verse 2. Hearts, so that hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in Christ's love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, that is Christ himself. So united in him, church, we don't fall for false gospels. We're not duped into additions to Christ, or anything that diminishes Christ, or distracts us from Christ. And there's lots of teachings that are distracting us from Christ right now. But rather, we stand firm in his truth. Verse 19, chapter 2, holding fast to the head, the Lord Jesus, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. This is the way we're supposed to operate as a church body. This is what we're to strive after. Christian men, Christian women of Faith Bible Church, this is what we're to desire for the church. This growth, spiritual growth, maturity, progress, joy, gospel progress, ministry progress, so that everything that we do would be pleasing to our Lord Jesus in all respects. And it does actually grow. The church becomes healthy and grows to maturity. We are able to present every man and woman complete in Christ. And so growth, which is from God, because we're doing it according to his word. To conclude here, Jesus was and is mighty enough, powerful enough, sufficient enough to take care of your greatest problem. That's with a capital G and a capital P. Greatest problem, how not to receive the wages of your sin and escape eternal judgment. Okay, he took care of that greatest problem, that sin problem of yours and mine on the cross. Do you trust that he is mighty enough and powerful enough and sufficient enough to take care of all of your problems now? To deal with all the issues of life in 2020? He is. He is. But you need to come to him. Keep believing. Keep abiding in his word. And his sufficient word may instruct you. His word may instruct you towards receiving godly counsel from others. Maybe to receiving much, much, much prayer from fellow brothers and sisters in the body. maybe to speaking with fellow godly saints who love you in multiple long conversations and other hard things the Word may instruct you in. But that would be the wisdom of Christ. That would be the treasures and the wisdom of the knowledge of Christ, who is completely sufficient for all our needs. The saying goes that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. I'm not sure that that's biblically true. It might be more accurate to say that God does give us more than we can handle on our own, so that we would run to Christ in dependence on Him and see that He is more than enough for us to handle everything and anything in life. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been made complete in Him. He is sufficient for any and everything that we come to face in this year and the days to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word and the privilege it is that we got to hear it this morning, and the timeliness of you and your workings of all things for our good, for the good of our souls, for the flourishing of our spirits, that we would be back in this wonderful chapter and able to rehash and refresh in the truths of the soul sufficiency of Christ, first in our salvation, and then in our ongoing sanctification, and then in our sanctification to deal with all of the issues that you place before us in our union with you in Christ together. God, let us count it a privilege to be living now and to be glorifying you with our lives that you've given to us. And we need your help. As we read earlier, I lift my eyes up, look to the mountains, and ask, where does my help come from? It comes from you, the Lord, our almighty maker, the creator of heaven and earth. Where else should we look? Where else can we go but to you, Jesus Christ, our Lord? We thank you. We praise you. We love you for all of these things. In your precious name, amen.